third epistle of John.
The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health even
as thy soul prospereth.
For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that's in thee,
even as thou walkest in the truth.
I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren, strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for the name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers with the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Now this is announced as a meeting for young people, and we'll try and keep that in mind as we go hastily through this short epistle. There are three characters mentioned here, Gaius and Diotrephes and Demetrius. I'm sure none of them knew that they were going to get their name in the Bible, but those two faithful men that walk through this scene with such allegiance to Christ that he thought fit to inscribe their names here, they'll be glad to know in that coming day that their pathway through this world was to the credit of Christ and not to his discredit. Now, as far as Diotrephes is concerned, we'll have to leave him with the Lord. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Because we happen to be nominally in a meeting is not in itself a proof that we're candidates for heaven. So, I believe there are lessons that we can draw from the fact that these three men are listed here and certain things told us about them. This first man, Gaius, the elder under the well-beloved Gaius. Now, there's some rather dark things in this little epistle. Some gross failure in the conduct of this Diotrephes. And yet, we see the Apostle John, this dear, aged servant of the Lord, using that lovely word, beloved, three times. Three times in this short epistle. Oh, dear saints of God, isn't it a wonderful thing to belong to the beloved of the Lord? To be entitled to that precious address, beloved. And it's the Lord himself that says it by his Spirit. For the aged apostle here is speaking in the Spirit. This that we are reading here is inspired. And in addressing this Gaius, he calls him well beloved. Not only by John,
But he had that character. He was well beloved, whom I love in truth. Oh, how empty the friendships of this world. You know, many of the allegiances of the world you have to buy. You can join this or that association or club or lodge, and if you pay your dues, you're a brother, and your friends in the same association are going to stand by you in a certain degree. But how uncertain it is. But all this association is one that's formed for eternity. And John can say that I love Gaius in truth. Oh, that's what counts. Truth. A good, sound, solid basis. You don't have to readjust that. It stands the test of the ages. It'll stand the test of eternity. Form those kind of friendships and you'll never regret it. Beloved, here's our word again. Beloved, I wish in all things, I'm reading Mr. Darby's translation here, I believe. I wish in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. What an encouraging salutation. I wish, not above all things, but in all things, thou mayest prosper and be in health. Now, who doesn't enjoy that? Prosper, let's get on well, and be in health. Why, we all enjoy feeling well. But the aged apostle doesn't leave it there. He says, even as thy soul prosper. Oh, that's like the governor on a piece of machinery, you know, that keeps it from running away with itself. God has balances in connection with the truth, that we may not delight in it intellectually and then have it fail in our lives. And so he has various means of helping us in the display of the life of Christ. Don't forget that last phrase, even as thy soul prospereth. We don't want the first two to outrun the third. I believe there are some verses in 2 Corinthians 4 that will help us here. 2 Corinthians 4, the 10th verse. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now notice that word always. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. Oh, dear young folks, don't ever plan to take a vacation from consistency with that verse. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. Oh, don't plan any of these so-called good times when the idea is to get together and forget that you belong to the meeting. Just forget it. We're going to have a little fun. We don't find anything like that allowed here in this verse, do we? Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Think of it. You and I placed in that marvelous spiritual dignity of representing in this world our Lord Jesus Christ. Where you work, at the shop, the factory, in school, in the office, regardless of where your level is, do those that know you best see Christ in your walking ways? Always. That the life of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Now God knows what failing things we are. He knows it. And so he says in that next verse, that 11th verse, he's going to help us. I say this reverently, I trust. He's going to help us do what he's exhorting us to do in the 10th verse. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. God has marvelous and diverse ways of passing us through the fires of refinement in order that the truth of the 10th verse may be made good in our lives. I'm speaking to Christian young people. I take it for granted that many of you are still in your teens, some of you in your 20s. But you've lived long enough, haven't you, to find out that God comes into your life with his discipline. He comes in to check you up. He has various ways of doing it. He's an infinite God, and his measures are infinite. He knows how to deal with you, and he knows how to deal with me. But he just does not turn us loose and say, now you go on and live your life. I won't interfere. Oh, thank God he interferes. Where would any of us older believers be today if God had kept his government out of our lives? Why, beloved young people, we're frank to own to you that his government has been found in our lives that we might not stray from the path. And we're so grateful to him that he interfered with some of our grandiose plans and ambitions. We bless and praise him for it. So don't get discouraged. If some of your nicely laid plans get spoiled, if things don't work out, don't get distressed and discouraged and be tempted to give up. Or say, well, it's no use. I might just as well go into the world. Oh, I beseech you, don't do that. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Might be made manifest. God wants it to be seen. Now that 12th verse, that's a test. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. What does that mean? Well, I take it means something like this. The Apostle Paul says, in the degree in which I always bear about in my body the dying of Jesus, in the degree that I do it, I'm going to be able to help you. If I succeed in going on in the path of communion, reckoning myself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, if I keep the flesh in the place of death and live my life to the glory of God, I can be a help to you. So then death worketh in us. He's speaking of himself. But life in you. Would you like to be a help to other young believers? You have someone on your heart that you'd like to draw nearer the Lord? How are you going to help them? Well, you'll never do it by turning to worldly schemes and associations. You'll never entice them to Christ by dangling before their eyes something worldly. Never. You'll lead them to him by showing them in your daily walk and conversation that you are enjoying Christ in your own soul. And if death is working in you, life will be working in them. You will be acting in the capacity of these men down at the seaside that are watching constantly over those who are in the water swimming, and they're ready to go to their succor whenever they hear the cry for help. Oh, wouldn't it be nice to be found among those that are helpers to our companions when they get tempted and tried and tested? If we could be in the capacity of helpers, go to their rescue and have a life that backed up our invitation. If you go to help someone spiritually and they know that you're living a carnal life, they're very apt to say no thanks. No, no thanks. Why? They haven't seen Christ in your life. Third verse of our 1 John,
for I rejoiced greatly. That's an enthusiastic expression, isn't it? I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that's in thee. Now, there's a testimony borne to every one of us by our brethren. What's the testimony borne to you in that little meeting where you are? What kind of a testimony do you carry? The brethren came. They're the ones that know us pretty well. And you know that none of us rate much above par in our own local gathering. Our brethren know us pretty well. So it was here, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that's in thee. Oh, we can't overemphasize the importance of the truth. There aren't two truths conflicting. Truth is truth. There aren't two kinds, true and untrue. The terms are contradictory. The truth of the truth that's in thee. Where are you going to find that truth? Here in the Word of God. But it isn't enough to have it in us. Thank God if it is in us. Even as thou walkest in the truth. How are you going to have the truth in you? The truth that's in thee. Well, you're not going to get to the truth in a path of indolence. You can't just, sit around in the rocking chair and let your Bible lie on the shelf and take it easy and expect to ripen and deepen and develop in the truth. Oh, dear young folks, learn to make this book your companion. Familiarize yourself with it. Live in it. Oh, I wish when I was in my teens, I wish I had given more time to my Bible. I wish I had. Oh, learn to saturate yourself with Scripture. There's nothing that takes its place. It's a sad thing that in our schooling, sometimes we have to spend so many years getting ourselves filled up with so-called worldly wisdom. And actually, it isn't wisdom at all. Basically, it's error. But here's the book. It's from God. And there's not one flaw in it as it came from His hand. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. The brethren came and testified of the truth that's in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Where are your feet? Where are you walking? Perhaps the brethren might say about someone, well, he has a wonderful knowledge of the Bible. He's got a marvelous memory and a wonderful knowledge of the Bible, but, then what? Well, his life doesn't seem to back it up. Oh, that's sad, isn't that sad? We've heard things like that, haven't we? But now here was Gaius, and the brethren came. Evidently, he was dear to the heart of John. He must have asked about him. And they gave a hearty testimony that he knows the truth and he walks in it. And you know, it made John so happy when he got that testimony. He says, I rejoiced greatly. Wouldn't it have been nice to see him when he got that news and the expression on his face and the joy and the praise that went up? Oh, would to God that every one of us could have a testimony like that born to us. Beloved, thou doest, here's our beloved again, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren, that is strangers, those traveling about, which have borne witness of thy charity, that word should be love, of thy love before the assembly. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. This line of things has its place. This sort of faithfulness in fellowshipping those that are out for the Lord, it's not going to take you to heaven, but it's a consistent thing for the child of God to show his fellowship with those that are trying to serve the Lord. He says, you shall do well. He doesn't say you'll get to heaven. No, that wasn't dependent on anything of that kind. But you shall do well, because that for, now this word his really takes away from the weight of that verse, that for the name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Oh, I do enjoy that expression, for the name's sake. Oh, beloved, there's only one name worth talking about. His name. And the scripture is filled with the exaltation of his name. Oh, shame on us as Christians if we allow ourselves to become attached to some other name than his name. What a dishonor it is. How far it falls beneath the standard of the Word of God to take these various names that men have seen fit to pass around and wear them as a badge. How sad that is. Now, keeping your place here, if we turn over to Acts, the early part of Acts there, notice there's one verse especially I want to read, but we'll just hastily notice two or three verses. The fourth of Acts and the seventh verse. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Tenth verse, here's the answer. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. 12th verse. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The end of the 17th verse. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, go on over to the fifth chapter. We're not giving all of the occurrences, but in the fifth chapter and verse 40, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now here's our verse. Oh, I love this verse. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for, now, not his name, but for the name. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name. Daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach that Jesus was the Christ. Oh, how God magnifies that name. And so here, for the name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Isn't it a sad thing that those that profess to be preaching a sound gospel are today sending out begging appeals by the million across the nation, right and left, asking for help, begging for money. Oh, how different that is from the pattern of the Word of God. For the name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. God doesn't want the money of unsaved people. No, he can't sanctify the money of those that have crucified and rejected his beloved Son. What blasphemy to say to God,
I don't want Christ, but here's $50 to help preach the gospel. Oh, that's blasphemy. God doesn't want that. We therefore ought to receive such that we may be fellow helpers with the truth. Oh, how important that principle is, that we may be fellow helpers with the truth. Now there are a thousand ways that you can be fellow helpers, professedly so, but beloved, is it with the truth? We can give here and give there, but do we not need to check ourselves? Is it with the truth? I wrote unto the assembly, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. No, that man didn't want John or any of his representatives coming around. Why? Because it detracted from his own importance. He was the self-appointed leader in that assembly. He was the elder in his own way of thinking. Now when we examine the Word of God, we'll find there is no such thing in Scripture as the elder or the bishop of a church. Search and see. There is no such thing. And yet, men like this Diotrephes are assuming this position over and over again, and they're jealous of it. They want to be addressed by various titles that mark out their dignity, and they're offended if they do not receive those titles. Oh, beloved, why aren't we satisfied with the simplicity of Scripture? Aren't we willing to search our Bibles and accept what we find there and be satisfied with it? Are any of us so lusting for preeminence and power that we have to have some kind of an artificial mark put upon us that puts us in a place of special acceptance and special esteem? Oh, I'm sure it's not of God. Poor Diotrephes, what a character he was. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Well, here's one that did it. Demetrius hath good report of all and of the truth itself. Oh, isn't that good? Now what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Notice that Demetrius' good report had a double recommendation. It was of the truth itself and of all those that knew him. I take it for granted that when it says Demetrius hath good report of all, that he's talking about believers. You see, the word man is inserted there. But he has good report of all and of the truth itself. His good report was not limited to the fact that he was pleasing to his brethren, that his personality was such that they enjoyed him, but it went further than that. It was of the truth itself. Yes, and we also bear record. John says, I want to add my testimony. I know him, and I value him as a devoted and faithful brother. I believe that he's walking in the truth. He not only has a good report, but it's a good report in the truth. And I want to add my recommendation to it. And ye know that our record is true. Well, of course, that brings in the thought of inspiration, for John isn't just sitting down here and writing a letter. But he's writing a letter as influenced and led by the Spirit of God. Every word of this is inspired. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Thank God for the privilege of
communicating with one another by letters. I believe there's much good done by letters, one to another. On the other hand, I believe that we need to be on our guard as to what we put in letters. Oftentimes, it's better to speak face to face about some things than to be writing letters about them. So the apostle says, I had many things to write. Well, John, why didn't you write them? If you had many things to write, why didn't you write them? Well, he said, I think not. I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Oh, it's so much easier to come to an understanding, isn't it, if we speak face to face. Peace be unto thee. That's a lovely word, peace. The friends salute thee. It's nice to pass on the salutations of the saints of God. Aren't you glad when someone tells you, your brethren at so-and-so sent their love to you? That cheers your heart, doesn't it? Our friends, or the friends, salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Ah, how intimate that is. Don't just lump them all together and say we're bringing greetings to you all, but greet John and James and go right down the list. Greet the friends by name. He calleth his own sheep by name. He knows your name, beloved, and it's precious to him. He knows you by name. Greet the friends by name. Oh, may God stir our hearts by the affectionate appeal in this little letter. It's warm with heart's affections, and though it speaks some plain truth, yet it's mingled with the warmth of Christian love that appeals to the depths of our souls. Young folks, won't you surrender yourself to the spirit of this epistle? Read it in your own home. Read it as a message to your heart, and yield yourself to it. Let us pray.